He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God's law of sowing and reaping is outlined in this short passage. A lot of people want to take issues with what is said or just ignore what is said. They want to have the idea of whatever we do is enough. But can we really actually ever do enough? I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. And I think we need to answer it honestly, or else we're fooling ourselves. Everyone is a sower of one type or another. We each have a job that we can do. As Joel was talking about in Bible class this morning, there are women in the church that have particular jobs that they can do. They use the word deaconess as far as what the Greek interpretation means of the word. And it just means servant. Someone that has a ministry to do. It's not an official office, but it is a position of something that needs to be done. A responsibility that has to be done. And that occurs for men, for women, for children that are of age. They all have this responsibility to do some type of sowing so that they can reap. And there's a direct correlation between what is sown and what is reaped. If someone does too little work, they're not going to gain the glories of heaven. As we've already stated, we cannot do enough work to gain the glories of heaven. But we need to give our all. We need to do all that we can. And we need to make it a point in our lives that we do these things, or else we're fooling ourselves. So I have 3 points this morning. First point is the Word of God versus the commandments of man. What the Bible says, sowing the Word of God will produce the kingdom of God. If you would turn back to Luke chapter 8, Jesus is teaching a parable of the seed, the sower and the seed. And in verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And he goes on and explains the 4 different types of ground that this seed is sown in. And in verse 15, but the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Everyone has heard some sort of preaching at some time in their life, whether it was in a service like this, whether it was on TV, whether it was on the radio, whether someone was actually preaching to them on a personal one-on-one situation. I believe everybody has heard preaching from the Bible at one time or another. The results of that preaching depend upon the heart of the person. We have to have a good and ready heart to accept the Word of God, and it will produce a Christian. It will produce the kingdom, if you will. It will add to the kingdom. The idea is how do you prepare your heart? How do you want to receive the Word? Because there's too many times when people will say, church is not important. Bible study is not important. That God loves everybody and we don't have to worry about a single thing. And that's in and of itself is a false doctrine. It gives false hope. And it leads to damnation. The Bible is very clear that we have to study to show ourselves approved. That we must have faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That we have to take the Word of God because Jesus said these are the words that will judge you on that last day. So we take what we have heard from the seed and let it spring forth life in our hearts, and it will bring forth fruit. It will bear fruit. It will manifest itself in a way that we will be obedient to it. so many people wear the name Christian but are not obedient to the Word of God. And that to me is like an oxymoron. So, sowing the Word produces. Reading the Word, studying the Word, living the Word, applying it to our lives will cause us to change our lives. Paul told the church at Rome that God is the potter and we are the clay. He molds us and shapes us and forms us into what He wants. And that would be the image of His Son. And we get that from reading His Word, from studying His Word. Sowing the commandments of men brings vain religion. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 15. This is one of these passages that it always makes me wonder when people read it and yet ignore it. In Matthew 15, let's back up to verse 7. Jesus says here, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. How many times has someone told you a doctrine that you know is not found in the Bible? How many times have you tried to argue is not the right word, but sometimes you just want to argue with them because they're being obstinate. That they're not listening to what the Word is saying, but listening to what they have been taught all of their lives. Of what they want to think, of what they want to believe. You sit here and look at what he says here. Jesus is quoting Isaiah. He says, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips. You know what they call that on TV today? Wah, 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 wah. But he says the key is the next line, but their heart is far from me. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Listen to what I have to say and do it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? In verse 9, he says, all of that is vanity because in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God looks at that worship and says it is vain. It's worthless, useless. God's not interested in that. He's told us what He wants, what He expects. And if we offer Him something other than that, is He going to be happy with it? I hate to put it in such trivial terms, but if you go to a restaurant and you order a $15, $20 steak and they bring you a $5 hamburger, are you going to be happy with that? Are you going to sit there and eat that and then pay $20 for that hamburger? Common sense says no. You say, didn't I order something else? I'll eat the burger, but make sure you charge me for the burger. I want what I want, or I want to pay what the burger's worth. Makes sense, doesn't it? God has said, honor me with your life. This is the whole duty of man, to honor God, and to love God, and obey His commandments. We can't tell God what we want to give Him. That's what the commandments of men brings forth. What man wants God to have. Not what God has asked for. So we have to sow the seed of the Word. We have to sow the seed of what God has given us, what He has taught us to do, what He wants us to understand and abide by. That's part of our sowing and reaping. What is it we're sowing? Are we sowing the commandments of man, or are we sowing the commandments of God? Now, we know that we study the Word, we look through it, we make notes about it, we examine ourselves to make sure we're doing what God has commanded, not what the world has commanded. We know that a lot of the world has turned the church into a social organization to feed us, to give us places to play, to entertain, to do anything and everything except sacrifice. To do anything and everything except change our lives. To do what it is we want to do, not what God has commanded us to do. So we need to make sure that when we study with folks, that they understand. We go by the book. Amen. Book, chapter, and verse. Amen. And if you can show me in these pages where I'm wrong, I'm going to change.
Amen.
But if you can't, then you need to let it go, because it's not important to God, or else it would be printed in these pages. Now, God doesn't say we can't have a kitchen in the building in these pages here. So that means it's okay for us to build a kitchen? Of course not. If He said He wanted a kitchen in the building, He would have said that. Now, that seems kind of trivial, doesn't it? But there again, as mothers and fathers, do we have to tell our children everything we don't want them to do? Or do we tell them just what we want them to do? Their bedtime's 9 o'clock. And I hated that time, because that's when my mom made me go to bed. 9 o'clock. Didn't mean 9:05, 9:15, 9:30. It doesn't mean for me to go into the bedroom and have the lights on and read or do, you know, whatever. I didn't have a TV in the room at that time. She was smart, too. It means you go to bed at 9 o'clock, you turn out the light, you go to sleep. God has told us what He wants. And all these other things that aren't mentioned here don't need to be mentioned at all. I think that's the way we need to look at it. We sow from the Word and not from the commandments of man. Paul also calls it the Spirit versus the flesh. If you want to turn back to Galatians, and in chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, Paul says here, "Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, so on, so on, and so on." Sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the will of man. Sowing to our own desires brings forth corruption. Brings forth death. Brings forth a determination that you do not want to have. He says it very plainly here, walk in the Spirit and you shall not, I wish "not" was capitalized, but it isn't, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the flesh. But in verse 19, I think there's a key word here. The works of the flesh are evident. That word "evident" means clearly seen, brought to light. It gives you the idea that there are no questions about these things. You look at these things, and so many of them are paraded around in our country today. The things that happened down in Orlando, very sad situation. I'm sorry that these things happen. I wish they hadn't. But you know, if people were not at a bar, they wouldn't have been killed. And drinking and drunkenness is one of those things that are evident, clearly seen. If this bar was not a place of alternative lifestyles, so that's the politically correct thing to say, that was part of the reason why it was targeted. But if that sin wasn't being committed, they wouldn't have been in that particular place and they'd still be alive today. Yes, I am sorry that they got killed. I am sorry that this murderous thing happened to them. But they have to carry some of the blame themselves. And I saw on the news this morning where all these crosses were laid out in front of this club because these people were feeling sorry for those that died. But they were at war with the Spirit. They were going against the will of God. They were doing the things that Galatians 5, 16 through 19 or through 21 says, do not do. It's hard to discern between the two. It's hard to keep your feelings separate from the so-called innocent people that died versus the people that were there for sinful reasons. And I know you've heard me talk about it before, but I feel the same way about Mardi Gras. You know, people go to New Orleans, and I'm sure it's a lovely town, but I don't want to go there because people plan to sin as they go there. And then they hope, or they think, in their prayers on Ash Wednesday, everything's going to be okay. But if you make plans in your life, if you make room for sin in your life, and then expect God to forgive it later, that's not warring against the flesh. That's not fighting against the temptations. That's not fighting against the ways of the world. And if we're not fighting it, then God's not going to forgive it. Because our mindset is set on the flesh and not on the Spirit. So we have to understand that sowing to the flesh will produce corruption, but sowing to the Spirit will bring forth righteousness, everlasting life. To continue on in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It goes back to conversion. In conversion, we crucify the old way of life. We kill it and bury it. And when we're raised spiritually, we're raised to a new life, that old part is just not welcome anymore. But if we're saying we're converted, but we continue with the sinful ways of the past, then we're not converted. Not according to the Bible. We're not doing what God wants. We're not fighting against the flesh. We're living with the flesh. And in doing that, we're going to be lost. Is there any other way to read this? Is there any other quote-unquote interpretation you can come up with that all this applies to those people over there, not to us here? Beloved, this was written to people like us right here. This is applicable to us. It's applicable to Christians. Christians can lose their soul. They can lose their faith if they're not fighting the good fight. They can go about their business and be turned aside and go back into the world, and God will condemn them that do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter likens it to a dog returning to the vomit and the pig returning to the mire. If we cannot lose our souls, why did he write something like that? If we can't be lost after we're saved, why does he warn us about all these things? Christianity is not a bulletproof vest. It's not a Teflon-coated frying pan. You know, I get those TV commercials where the lady's trying to cook the nuts and bolts in the frying pan. Who's going to cook nuts and bolts in their frying pan? They're not. But they're trying to show how sturdy it is, how it won't scratch, how it won't do this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter. I've got cheap frying pans from Walmart that'll fry an egg just as easy as the one that lady has. It doesn't have to be that special. Christianity is not special in that way. It does not deflect temptation. But it takes strength. It takes endurance. It takes exercise. It takes dedication in order to make it through this life. And people don't want to see that. They want that easy street. But Jesus said the easy way leads to destruction. So we need to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. If we're sowing to the flesh, if we're allowing the flesh, if we're having any of that in our lives, it will grow like a cancer. And like Sam talked about here this morning and Joel in class, there are a lot of us here that are dealing with cancer. Not a one of us are welcoming it, are they? No, they're fighting at every step. Because cancer kills. Sin kills spiritually. So we need to make sure we're working in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, so that we'll have a spiritual life, a righteous life. So we cannot sow to the flesh. We have to sow to the Spirit. And this is where I want it to get personal. Are we sowing bountifully or are we sowing sparingly? What will your reward be when we go to heaven? If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here is talking to the church at Corinth, and as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, Corinth had some problems. They needed some understanding. They needed some wisdom. And here's a little piece of wisdom that Paul has given to them in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now what does that mean? Sowing is the spreading of the seed. We talked about that in Matthew. Sowing the seed of the kingdom, sowing the seed of the word, sowing the seed here, bountifully or sparingly. My grandfather had a lot right beside his house in the city, and it was only so many feet by so many feet, and he liked to farm it. He had a garden every year, and he filled that garden as full as he could with whatever it is he wanted to grow. He didn't leave a foot of it unturned, unplanted, and hopefully unharvested. Now then, he did all he could with what he had. But now you have some other guy that has a farm out in the hill country with rich soil and all this, and he's got 60, 70, 80, 100 acres, whatever. Is he going to farm a 100 by 50 lot? Where's he going to farm 60, 70, 80, 100 acres? If you're sowing sparingly, you're going to have all this opportunity and just do this one little bit of work. If you have a whole lot of land and you want to sustain yourself on that land, you better sow more than just that little bit of lot. Sometimes I feel, and this is my opinion, that those in the Lord's church, we know we have the truth. We know that we have the keys to the kingdom. We know that we're a part of the church that Christ died for. Do we sometimes say that's enough? Or do we sometimes act like it's enough? Sometimes I think we still can make excuses for not doing what God has commanded us to do. Sometimes I think we rest on our laurels. And in doing so, we're not sowing bountifully. We're sowing sparingly. I almost made it through this lesson without this doing. Are you happy with the amount of work you're doing? Are you happy with the results you're getting? Let me ask it a different way. You think God's happy with the work you're doing? Excuse me. We know what we need to do. James 4:17 says, if a man knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. To him, he's going to be held guilty. When you stop and think about that, we know to do good. We know what we need to do. If we're not doing it, we're still held accountable. Only Christians can sow the seed of the kingdom. Only Christians have the truth. There are other false doctrines, false prophets. They don't save. They don't do what it is God wants done. That only comes from the Word. We must sow to the Spirit in order to reap the reward of eternal life. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we sowing to today? What are you personally doing as far as sowing the seed in the kingdom? Sometimes I come up short. Sometimes I look at myself and I don't like what I see. So I have to reevaluate. I have to rework. So I have to come up with some other plan of attack. And that's okay. I think God allows that. But we really have to look at what we're doing. We can't just rest on our laurels. We have to figure it out and move forward. Fight that good fight, Paul said, till the day you die. And you'll have a reward. A crown of righteousness. So the one thing we need to focus on, God knows. God knows what we're doing. If you're not doing what God wants, you need to refocus, reevaluate. Excuse me. Almost made it. If you're not doing what God wants, you have an opportunity to make it right. To come back to the work. Not just being a part of the body, but being a part of the work. Individually and collectively. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, you have the opportunity to come forward and let your request be made known. Will you come while we stand and sing?